Good morning. Blessing to be with you all again this morning and desiring that we can again look at God's Word and be inspired by it. Now we're going to share this morning. I think it's probably not a foreign concept to any one of us. And I know that specifically with a few of you brothers, I have shared this, and maybe some of you have heard this story before. But this morning, I'd like to share a story of when my wife invited some drunks into the house. I was standing outside the house, and there was a dirt road going right beside the house there, and I was just ready to go into the house, and I had my set of keys, and anyone who has lived in a third world country knows that you carry a whole pack of keys. It's just normal. There in Managua, where I lived, I used to have to go through three separate sets of doors to get into my house. So I had three locks to go through. So anyway, I had this big roll of keys, and I was sort of looking through, you know, to find the key that I needed to go into this door. And as I was doing that, here three vehicles go right past. And about like that, the first one veers off the road and goes into the ditch and crashes. And well, the other two behind it stop, and people started jumping off the vehicles. And all of a sudden I realized, you know, a lot of these folks aren't with it. The majority of them that were milling around there were drunk. And then some of them saw me standing there by the door, and they come up and they started, you know, talking to me and whatever. And one of them, you know, offered to, you know, to take my keys and find the key to help me get into the house. Well, I wasn't very interested for some reason or another. Excuse me. So then I said, well, so how am I going to get rid of these guys and get into my house? I said, well, I can go around the other door. And so I go out around the house, and the top, it was like a half basement underneath. And so I go out around the house, and I managed to, by going out around the house and telling these guys just sort of, you know, bug off, I managed to go around downstairs, open the door there, and I went in. And it took me just a little bit of time to, you know, to do that transition there. I opened the door, and who should be coming down the stairs into like a second living room there, but a bunch of these guys that I had just gotten rid of. What is going on? And then I saw that among those same people were some visitors that we were expecting from Honduras. While I had done the transition, our visitors had arrived. Now, some of the visitors I would have known, some of them I didn't. And some of them would have been relatives of who was visiting, and some of them wouldn't even been from the church. And so I was at a loss as to who was supposed to be in the house and who shouldn't be in the house. And see, when they drove up there, my wife opens the door and says, hey, come on in. You know, that was all that the drunks needed as an invitation to come on in too. So a bunch of them ended up down here, and I'm trying to figure out who is who here. And there were some that were fairly obvious that they were not with the crew that I was expecting. And I, you know, sort of got them out the door, but there were some of them that I wasn't too sure. And some of them had already started, oh yeah, Pastor Timo, yeah. I'm from Honduras too. You know, they'd figured that part out as well. It's like, how am I going to get these drunks out? How am I going to decide who is supposed to be here and who isn't? So what did I do? What would you have done? Well, I wouldn't want to ruin the story, so I'll leave that for later, what I did specifically. Oops. I'd like for us to turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, starting to read in verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the markets daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Now I think in many ways this describes our world today as well. A fast-changing world. And a lot of people who are desiring the next new thing, and to understand the next new thing and talk about the next new thing. And we do live in a fast-changing society. I think unprecedented in the world's history. There is fast change happening in the world because of technology and stuff like that. It's very, very fast changing. Not that we need to be afraid of that, but we need to be aware that that is what is happening. Just yesterday, we were discussing the World Book Encyclopedia. And I grew up with the World Book Encyclopedia. And we have one set at home, but we were looking at, okay, when was this thing copyrighted? And oh yeah, well, it's no wonder. The technology that they had at that point, they've had very few photos that were full color. And then we were talking, well, yeah, in this certain year, the other set that we had, yeah, that one had more photos and stuff like that. And then just a few years after that, the technology had changed even more. It was just interesting just to note how soon, and we could see it in just in the technology that they had for even book printing. It was amazing how it's changed in a few short years. And so we live in a world of transition. We live in a world of change, lots of it. And sometimes we're caught up in this where we don't know what we should be doing and where we should be going. Because times of transition are always vulnerable times. Anytime when there is a transition, we're vulnerable. If you look at the medical field, you know, pregnant or nursing mothers are more vulnerable than those who aren't. Children, you know, young children, they're the most vulnerable. Your childhood as a whole is a vulnerable time. Children need nurturing. Children need training like they don't in any other time in their life. And they need those things. You know, even if we'd be out here on the 78, when's one of the most vulnerable times as you're driving out there? Isn't it true that it's at the exits where there's merging traffic, or at the times when you are going to change a lane? Well, you're in your own lane just driving down through there. It's a lot less vulnerable of a time than when you're changing a lane or there's merging traffic. And so we all know driving, I mean, it comes second nature to us. You know, it's just like, oh yeah, well, I better watch. But we have to be more alert, more careful when we do that. And spiritually speaking, you know, whenever we are in a time of transition, we need to be watching out for those drunks. We need to be careful who we invite into the house. Now turning to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Change is the beginning of Christian life. It has to happen. Change has to happen. You have to be born into the kingdom. Otherwise, you're not a Christian. Change has to occur. And so we're seeing that not all change is bad. Some is very, very necessary. If we go to 2 Corinthians, there in chapter 5 and verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Old things pass. Everything becomes new, or supposed to. But do we just leave new Christians there? Of course not. It'd be the same as if we would take a child We have a child, and then we just leave him in the corner. Well, he can change his own diaper, right? He can get his own food. Fridge right there. It doesn't work that way. And it doesn't work that way with young Christians either. We have to nurture them. We have to train them. We have to teach them how to grow to maturity. It says in Ephesians 4 that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, that's one of the nice things about children. And we just heard about that this morning, right? When the children were teaching us as fathers. Children are teachable. But we as parents know that we also need to be careful what they learn. We need to be careful because they are very vulnerable and they are very teachable. So that's why we need to teach them the things that we should and not teach them the things that we shouldn't teach them. So children as well as new Christians are very vulnerable. And I think that's why the Bible, you know, warns us about this inherent instability. As we are new in the faith, anytime we are making a change, we need to be careful. We need to make sure that we're on the lookout for those drunks and those are unwanted visitors. Because the thing that happens is this. We eventually become like the folks that we hang out with. See, me not wanting those folks there other than me not knowing what they're going to do and what they're going to run off with also has to do with the thing of preserving an environment that is conducive to interacting with my friends. I don't know how many of y'all have interacted with drunks. Where we lived, we were always interacting with them. And you can't talk sense to a drunk. As a general rule, it's just they're either laughing in that way, or they might be crying and oh, they're so sad for their life. And but that's not the real them. They're under the influence. So there's, you know, we need to be sure who we hang out with, because we need to be careful who we hang out with, because that's who we're going to become like. Now, it's not just in new Christians have I seen that. I've also seen it in times when people, like, change, make a church change or make a fellowship change. I'm sure you've probably all, you know, seen people do that. Maybe you have yourself. And for myself, I have observed one generation of people my age, people I grew up with, make a change. And to be honest with you, they made some valid first moves, I think. I mean, some of the things that they set out to change in their lives and stuff like that, they were a part of something that in some ways was dead. And so they made some valid first moves. And as they learned, as they got into the Bible, and as they learned what they needed to do, and as they confirmed their commitment with Christ, they made those changes. But unfortunately, they didn't stop there. You know, in one way, I think they equated all they had back there. They put it all in the same, sort of in the same package. And if you would look at them now, today, you wouldn't recognize them from anybody else off of the street. When I look at those things, it's sad. You know, they've thrown it all out. And if you talk to them, you know, they're still Christians. But I have heard some of them lamenting about where their children are. And interestingly enough, their children use some of the same arguments to do the things that they do, which are not right. I mean, they're totally not. You can't place them anywhere in the Bible. Yet they say, "Oh yeah, we're doing okay. We're Christians." They use the very same arguments that their parents used to make the changes that they did. Unfortunately, you know, they because what happens is when we open ourselves up to something, we need to be very careful and very discerning that we don't just, you know, grab everything. Because when you open the door, there's potential. There's potential for those drunks to come in. And sadly, we as humans, many times after we've sat with the drunks for so long, and after we've enjoyed their company, we're not willing to say, "You know what? These guys are drunk. These guys have led us down the wrong path, and I'm going back to what I used to have." Unfortunately, many times that's not what happens. And we can so easily change our heritage and our culture for things of the world and a worldly culture. Now, I don't want anyone to misunderstand me. I'm not here to talk to you about locking yourselves and locking ourselves into a tradition, into something that doesn't change, and just, you know, this is how we did it, so our children are going to do it exactly the same way. You know, things do change. But these principles don't change. See, the Bible does not change. But if our values, and here's where we need to check ourselves, is if our values and our practices are constantly changing, I think we have serious issues. Because if we are constantly changing in those things, I think we're constantly holding the door open. And we never know when, you know, we'll get the next drunk in the door. And here's another interesting thing that I've noticed in some of those people. Action by itself is not an indicator of spiritual life. To any of us who has killed a chicken, we know that to be true, right? You chop the head off. And that's when that chicken becomes very, very active. But it's dead. So we need to be careful about that trunk too. But on the other side, locking ourselves into maintenance mode is never the answer. And here's why. The church, the body, is a living organism. It's not an organization. It's a living organism. And if you are alive, change is the rule. If you're alive today, change is the rule. As soon as you stop changing, you're dead. All living organisms are that way. They're constantly changing. In one day, as an average, our body produces 200 billion red blood cells. Now, how many of you here have counted to a million? Do you know how to count to a million? Got to thinking about this. Do I know how to count to a million? Well, I do. I think I do by applying the principles, but I've never spent the time to count to a million. It'd take too long. But our bodies produce, on the average, 200 billion red blood cells every single day. About 10 billion white blood cells. And about 400 million platelets. Every single day. Our body obviously knows how to count, even if we don't. Counts in the billions every single day. Here, the average person, they tell me, I mean, unless, you know, we're losing it like some of us are, has approximately 100,000 hairs on your scalp. That's an average for a normal person, if there is a normal person, right? And all hairs follow a very specific pattern. There's three phases in hair. There's the growing stage, or the anagen phase. And then there's the time when it stops growing, and they call that the catagen stage. And then there's a resting stage, which is called the telogen stage. Now, all of you know that when you comb your hair, you lose hair, right? Now, which of these three kinds of hair do you think are the ones that come out? It's the ones that are in the resting stage. Those are the ones that fall out. Happens in the same way in our spiritual lives. The growing hairs are not the ones that'll fall out. Skin. You know, every minute, don't know if you knew that or not, but every minute we lose between 30,000 and 40,000 dead skin cells. That's why we shower every day, right? You imagine how many we have by the end of the day. From 30 to 40,000 every minute. They've taken the time to more or less think of how much this would weigh. Approximately, they say, it comes out to about 9 pounds per year. Dead skin cells. So we know that we have to be renewing that many. So if we're losing 30 to 40,000 every minute, we'd better be growing those back, right? We'd better be growing those back. Otherwise, wouldn't be long, and we wouldn't have any skin left. In the body, as we've been noticing, change is good. As long as it follows a very prescribed pattern. See, cancer is also cellular growth. But it's cellular growth with a mutation. Untreated, it'll eventually kill us. So even though growth is good, the wrong kind of growth is also bad. And that's why we need to be very, very careful. Spiritual mutations are also deadly, just like cancer is deadly for the body. Our growth needs to continue. Yes, it needs to. But it needs to be nurtured by the Bible. It needs to be encouraged among like-minded spiritual brethren. It needs to be Holy Spirit directed. Change is good, and it's very necessary, because when we relax, we die. When we relax, we die. So we'd better be moving. We'd better be going. We'd better be working. We'd better be engaging the enemy. We've got to continue, because otherwise we will die. Ephesians chapter 2. And reading in verse 10, Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Notice who made us. God made us. And he said, even way back then, he ordained these things that we should be doing, that we should be working on. It's a continuance. It's something that one generation did and the next one did, and we've got to continue. And we've got to continue living in that. Then going on over to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And do them, and continue in them, and continue to grow. It's all part of it. We can never relax and not be vigilant in our Christian life. Because when we do, we die. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3 and verse 18. And I think this should be our model for change. It says, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, we're beholding, we're looking. And as we're looking at Him, and as we are understanding who He is, we're being changed. We're being transformed into that very same image. That's how we should change. Spiritual change that not only looks like God, but in fact is like God. You know, it becomes that way. We become that way. And the opposite is true. If we constantly are looking more like the world, isn't it safe to conclude that that's who we are? You know, we become who we hang out with. It's who we are. Another thing that we should be aware of is that we can be going through this world and it might look like we are doing okay. Like I mentioned before, we live in a world of technological advances and new things are constantly out there. And I don't know how many of you have gone skydiving. Any of you gone skydiving? But what is one of, when you think of skydiving, what's one of the first things you think of as a requirement? A parachute. I think I'd probably want one too. But you know, it is possible. It is possible nowadays to go skydiving without a parachute. You knew that, right? Just as long as you don't care to do it again. And just as long as you don't care what you'll look like once you're done with this one. You can go skydiving without a parachute. It can be done. It can be done. But I don't think any one of us here would want the end result, right? We wouldn't want that. So, you know, it's super important the kind of decisions we make today. It's super important. Because we only get one chance at this life. And I'll just say that life looks a lot different with my few more short years than, you know, maybe 20 years ago. It looks different. It looks so totally different looking back. And some of the things that, you know, I would have done and decided back then just don't look so wise anymore. Because you only get one chance at this thing. Now you may be wondering, you know, what I did with those drunks. How did I get rid of them? Well, in my case, it actually wasn't that hard. Because after I struggled, now I tried to push some of them out the door, and I tried to talk some others out. All of a sudden, I woke up. I had been dreaming. And I woke up and was like, wow, those drunks aren't here. They're gone. But it was also right at that moment is when this message was born. You know, there's a reason. There's a reason for these things. You know, spiritually, I think it's the same thing. You know, if you're here today and you're asleep, then it's time to wake up. You recognize who those drunks are. You need to wake up because there is help in identifying who those are. And we need to wake up spiritually. We need to wake up to the reality of what we are facing today. We need to wake up. We can't just be just going through this life. We need to wake up. And there's one more scripture I'd like to read. And it was already read this morning, but I think it fits very, very well in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, in cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Amen. So we all want to do, grow up into him, understand who he is, and be careful as we walk, because we only get one chance at this life. The Lord bless you all. Maybe you'll be all encouraged to walk not unwisely, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Let's kneel in prayer. Eternal Father, again this morning, we thank you. Lord, we praise you for who you are and what you're doing in our lives. And Father, I pray that you would also encourage us in this walk. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to do this by ourselves. We have you to walk beside us. And we have brethren and sisters who also are a part of this body that is endeavoring to grow up into you, to understand your will, and to follow after you. Lord, thank you for the local congregation here. And I also pray that you would continue to speak to many people. And in all the outreach efforts and wherever your word is being preached and wherever your word is going out, Lord, that it would draw people to yourself and to each other so that we can all grow together to be that glorious bride that you want us to be when you come again. Thank you again for all. Lord, we praise you and just ask for your continued grace and direction. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.